Welcome to the audio podcast of The Father's House. We hope and pray you are both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
All right. Hey, while you're up, let's welcome all the locations today. We love East Bay and Napa and Roseville, Slavic Ministry, Prison Church Network. Come on, give a shout out to all our campuses now. And a special shout out to Calgary, Canada. In fact, let's speak a blessing over Canada, shall we? Father, I pray right now for Pastor Andrew and Brittany and the Calgary campus. We ask for an outpouring of your Spirit. Canada needs revival. And so, Lord, we speak a blessing today specifically over them. And Lord, open our hearts to your word. I pray for everybody that's in this house and all our locations that you would customize this word to our hearts and change us by the power of your word. And all God's people said, amen. Turn to somebody before you sit down. Just tell them, I'm so glad you're here. You're going to need this. You're going to need this. All right. So good. So last week we kicked off into a series in the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at the ministry years of Jesus. And I can't think of a better investment of your time than studying the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So this is a great investment to come and hear about what he did for the powerful little over 3 years that he walked the planet and raised the dead and healed the sick and opened blinded eyes and cast out demons and all that Jesus did to establish the kingdom of God. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were directed to certain audiences. And so, for instance, Matthew, he was a Jewish man, but he was a tax collector, okay? So tax collectors are never been popular in any time in history. And I remember one time I was bagging on a tax collector because I was preaching out of the New Testament. I had a guy come up just extremely offended that worked with the IRS. So if you're here today, please take this in context. The tax collectors in their day were Roman government-endorsed extortionists. And the way it would work is the Roman government would say, I need this level of revenue out of this village, but whatever the tax collector who was appointed could extract out of them above that amount, it was endorsed by Roman soldiers. And so they were hated, they were despised, they were considered the worst of sinners. And oh, the cosmic irony that God would choose a despised tax collector to bring a message of love and forgiveness, right? And so Matthew was speaking to the Jewish audience. That was who the original church was made up of. And so he uses over 130 references from the Old Testament, really pointing to the fact that the Messiah that all the Jewish people were searching for was in fact this man named Jesus of Nazareth. That he came from the seed of Abraham through the lineage of David. So that was Matthew. Luke, on the other hand, Luke was not a Jew. Historians believe that he was a Greek because he wrote at a very high level in the Greek language. And Dr. Luke, he was a physician, brilliant mind. He wrote the Gospel of Luke along with the book of Acts. And so Luke's audience were the Greeks. And they were into more and more education and philosophy and detail. And so Luke's target audience were the Greeks. Now, John, on the other hand, the Apostle John is called the Apostle of Love. And John was the one who penned, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so John's main message was this, that you can have a love relationship with the Father. In fact, he was so much about it that he actually titled himself in the book he wrote. He said, John, the apostle that Jesus loved, right? I wondered if that ticked off the other guys. But anyway, it was inspired in the canon of Scripture. But Mark, the guy we're studying, his primary audience were the Romans. And the Romans didn't care about the Jewish roots of Jesus or genealogies. They were really power brokers. They were like, who is this guy? What has he done? And what can he do for me? So the Gospel of Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels, yet it contains over twice the number of miracles. So it is a book of action. We're going to jump in today, and I want to look at the initiation of the ministry of Jesus. And an interesting thing happens. Jesus, as soon as he's baptized in the Jordan by his cousin John the Baptist, he goes immediately, he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He disappears for 40 days. Now, Jesus was off the grid for pretty much 30 years. Obviously, he was known locally. He read Scripture in the synagogue, but he had no public ministry. And so as soon as he appears to launch his ministry, then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. But there was a purpose in him going to the wilderness, just as there is a purpose in the wilderness seasons of your life. All of us today, we go through valleys, the valleys of the shadow of the death and the valleys of pain and confusion and wilderness seasons. And there is a purpose for what you walk through. And even what the enemy meant for evil, God can turn it for good. Amen? So let's go to the scripture, the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 9. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him. Now, this introduction of Jesus into his public ministry, I believe it takes a hard turn. You see, when John the Baptist was prophesying and preaching the coming of the Messiah, there were thousands of people that would gather in the Judean wilderness, and he would preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," and he would baptize them in water. And so there were thousands of people at this scene. So we have Jesus going down into the waters of the Jordan, and as he comes up, a dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes and flies over, so the Holy Spirit's present, the presence and power of God. And then this booming voice of the Father comes from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And right after that, he's driven by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness with wild beasts to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. It's just like, what is going on here? But there was a purpose in the wilderness. It's for Jesus to demonstrate his authority, not just so he would return in the power of the Spirit, but so that he could show you and I how to overcome the temptations that face all of us in the wilderness. So today, I want to take a few minutes to talk about how you can live a life above temptation. Because I know something about all you guys. You struggle with some personal temptations. And yours is different than mine, different than that guy's, different than that lady's. We all struggle with different levels of temptation. And God wants to bring you to a place where you're not just circling around the same real estate. See, so many Christians, they get up, they come to church, they fall back into the same trap by Monday or Tuesday, and then there's shame and condemnation. Then they get up, they fall down, get up, fall down. And yes, a righteous man will fall 7 times and they will get up again. But God has designed for you a life where you can live as an overcomer, as more than a conqueror, to where those painful things that have kept you in bondage, there comes a point in your life where you are free. I've shared my testimony a lot, but you should be encouraged today. I no longer struggle with cocaine addiction. How many are glad about that? Because I'm your pastor. I don't wake up in the morning and go, "Where can I get an ounce?" You know? And maybe you're still in that groove. The Lord help you, and he will. But there comes a time in your life where you step into areas of victory and overcoming, and you never have to fight that enemy again. And I believe that for some of you today, amen? Let me just touch on a couple doctrinal things that'll help you. The first one is this, that we see in Mark chapter 1 a clear explanation of the Trinity. Now, not all denominations and churches, a lot of cults, teach a different view of who God is. The scripture is clear in the doctrine of the Trinity. Our God is one, but he's in three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see them all so clearly in this portion of scripture. You have God the Son coming out of the waters of baptism. You have God the Father speaking from heaven. You have God the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. Just a detail, the Holy Spirit is not a dove. You guys knew that, right? He's not a fire. He's not a rushing wind. He's not a river. Those are analogies and manifestations of God, the Holy Spirit. But I want you to get that he's God in three persons, blessed. It was weak, but it was touching. It was kind of tender, actually. So get the doctrine of Trinity and hold on to that. Don't let anyone talk you out of it. Another question that I have to present is this. Why does Jesus need to get baptized? The message of John the Baptist was repent of your sin and turn to God through the waters of baptism. But we know that Jesus was sinless. So why does Jesus need to be baptized? Two words, submission and example. The first one is this. He was in submission to the will and the commands of the Father. So he goes to his cousin, John the Baptist. He says, "Hey, I need you to baptize me." And John's response was, "I'm baptizing you. You need to baptize me." And then Jesus says this in Matthew 3:15, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agrees. So we can see Jesus was walking in complete obedience to the Father, even though he was fully God and fully man. That is the mystery of the Christ man. And then the example of Christ. Look at 1 Peter 2. "For as a believer, you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you." Could you read the bold with me? "Leaving you an example so that." He left you an example so that you may follow in his footsteps. So if you're enduring hardship today, you're going through a tough time, being persecuted, abused, misused, lied about, Jesus is your example of how to walk that out. Jesus is our example of how to love unlovable people, how to bless when you're cursed, how to give, how to serve. We simply study the life of Jesus and emulate him. Now, there's something that should happen in all of us as we grow up in Christ, as we mature. And this happened to the Apostle Paul as he got older in the Lord and spent many years in ministry and his missionary journeys. He actually made this statement to his proteges. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In other words, look at my life and the example of my life and emulate me as I follow the example of Jesus. Let me just do a heart check for you today. Are you able to say that to people in your world? Moms and dads, can you tell your children, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? Can you tell coworkers and friends? And how would people be? Would they be better off if they gave like you gave? If they serve like you serve? I'm just getting a little quiet in here, a little convicting. But this is maturity. Follow me as I follow Christ. We have an example. Now, let's talk about the temptation of Jesus, because we all deal with temptation, and so often we fall when God wants us to stand. And Jesus goes into the wilderness. He fasts, he prays, he's with the Father for 40 days, and at the conclusion of the 40 days, in his weakness, Satan comes and begins to tempt him. Now, in the Jewish mindset, the wilderness was a place of spiritual darkness. There was actually a belief that displaced demonic spirits were believed to go into the wilderness. And so temptation is something you have to learn how to deal with, and here's why. It will drag you away from the purpose of God for your life. Yes. Temptation will entice you to take a route that is not God's highest call. And temptation is not sin, okay? Yielding to it leads to sin. And then sin leads to death. But we all need to learn how to deal with the temptations that face us, no matter what that is for your life. Let me give you a good working definition. It's a contemporary language based on the original word. A temptation is a test. It's an invitation to take an off-ramp from God's best. Temptation is a lure, an enticement that appeals to our fallen nature, our human nature, in order to derail us from God's purpose for our lives. And the enemy might not be able to get you to turn your back on God and shake your fist and say, "It's not worth it," but he will slow you down and derail you through temptation and luring you away from the high call of God. James chapter 1, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And we could use a lot of illustration, but you've seen this happen in your life or people around you for sure. And that's why Jesus taught you to pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," right? "But deliver us from the evil one." So we can learn from Jesus because he walks through some things as an example and to empower us to live above temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus is compared to the high priest in Judaism, which they were all fully aware of. It's a bit foreign concept for us in the Western world. But in Hebrews 4, it says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." How many need some grace every now and then in your time of need? Let me tell you today, there is a great high priest who empathizes. In other words, he gets us, even if you didn't like the commercials at the Super Bowl. He gets us. He understands what you've been through. Now you're like, well, Dave, wait a minute. How can Jesus relate to my temptation? And how could he have gone through every temptation that I face? Well, here's how. All the temptations you face in your life fall into three general categories that Jesus dealt with: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh are the appetites that we're to keep under control through the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. The lust of the eyes is the desire for things and possessions, which is always grappling at all of us and our emotions. And then the pride of life is self-exaltation. Let me read you about those three things in 1 John 2 out of the Amplified. For all that's in the world, the word is the cosmos. It's not talking about terra firma. It's talking about fallen creation, the values and behaviors of godless culture. The lust and sensual craving of the flesh and the lust of longing of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, pretentious confidence in one's resources or in the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but are from the cosmos. They're from fallen creation and godless culture. So Jesus deals with these in the wilderness. To let you know, because he dealt with temptation and defeated it, you can do the same. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? And you might be saying, well, Dave, you just don't know what I'm going through, man. It's tough out there. And yeah, you're right. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know what the word tells us in 1 Corinthians. It says this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. In other words, we're all in this humanity, broken planet experiment together. We're all trying to figure it out. And you know, we come to church, we put on our Sunday best, and we shower up, we're looking good, and high-fiving and hugging, say, hey, brother, how you doing? God bless you. It's all good. It's not hypocrisy. We're just on our best when we come to the house of the Lord. But then there's the other times in our life. We struggle and we deal with things. We think, am I even a Christian? You're not alone in that. We all deal with it together, and Jesus knows what we're facing, and he is faithful. Look at the rest of the verse. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand, and when you are tempted, check it out, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. No matter what your temptation is, there is an exit strategy. So the next time you're tempted, just breathe deep and go, how do I get out of this one? And I prayed that prayer, man. Like, Holy Spirit, how do I get out of this one? Show me the exit sign, Jesus. Now again, temptation, some are more devastating than others, but let's just use one you could all relate to. Let's say you're getting on the diet and exercise train, right? You're going to drop the pounds, you're headed to the gym, and you walk into the kitchen, and someone left a full plate of warm chocolate chip cookies on the counter. Well, your first response should be, get behind me, Satan, right? And you got the little angel that jumps up on the shoulder and says, don't eat them, run, don't do it. And then you got the demon, right? Eat them all, do it now, eat them, eat them. It's like a Beavis demon. But anyway, if you just pause, there's an exit. Now, if there's cold milk next to the warm cookies, I say just eat them and repent later. But anyway, that's just me. Let me give you in the next couple of minutes three ways that you can live above temptation. You can live free. Number one, you got to break the legal hold of sin through water baptism. Do you know that there's a legal hold of the enemy on your life when you were born because of Adam's fall? The Bible says we're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. You don't have to grow up and learn how to be a sinner. You already are one. Okay, children are innocent, but how many who've raised toddlers realize that they go sideways without your assistance? Yeah, why? Because they have a fallen nature. They're gonna rebel, right? And so we need a redeemer to come and free us from the chains and the legal hold of sin. And that's what water baptism does. You know, every week as you see people at every service going into these waters, this is not religious tradition. This is not just a ceremony that we go through. It's a command. And by the way, if you have not been water baptized, it is a command, not a suggestion. And there's something spiritual that takes place. Let me read you Romans chapter 6 right here. Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism? That's a key phrase. We joined him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. And I'd like you to read the next one with me, the bold and the underline. Ready? Here we go. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So there is a legal and spiritual reality that takes place in the waters of baptism. Now, most of us in the room have been baptized. And by the way, if you have not, I want to invite you to take that next step of faith. In fact, there might be a slide. Yes, magically, look at that. There's an app for that, is what I'm saying. And we would love for you to sign up and tell us your story and do what you see every week. And if you struggle with falling back into the power of sin from your past, water baptism is where you can lay that to rest. Now, you still have the ability to sin. Of course you do. You got a flesh suit. You have a free will. Your sin motor still works just fine. But here's the difference. Now you will have powerful and spiritual authority over that area that had authority over you. And so this is the power of water baptism. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Take that. All right, number two. You got to use the sword of the Spirit when you are in the middle of the fight. This is how you overcome temptation. The sword of the Spirit, it tells us in Ephesians, is the word of God. And it's not the written word, it is the spoken word. So let's go back to Jesus. There are some details in the book of Luke about this event. And again, Luke is our detail guy, ministering to the Greeks, right? And so in the detail of Luke's account, there's a conversation between Satan and Jesus in the wilderness. This is high-minded stuff. I mean, it's just out there, right? And I, when I'm reading the word, I ask questions like, how did Luke get this intel? It was just Jesus and Satan in the wilderness. Either the Holy Spirit gave him the download. Here's conjecture. I think Jesus would sit around the fire at night and talk about what he went through, play by play, and the disciples are taking notes. And so what Luke tells us is Jesus faced all these temptations, these three areas of temptations in the wilderness. So after 40 days, one gospel says he was hungry. I think he would be. How many of you ever fasted 2 days? You're ready to eat the refrigerator itself with everything in it, right? Just if anything moves, just barbecue it, you know, eat the cat, whatever. I'm sorry. All dogs go to heaven. We're not sure about cats. And 7 people just left the church. Please forgive me. I got a drink to that. So, 40 days. Satan comes to him, he's starving, and he says, if you're God, turn these rocks into a loaf of bread. And what did Jesus say? Well, let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, Satan, do you know who I am? I'm kind of a big deal. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Satan, remember when the Father and myself and the Holy Spirit, remember we kicked you and your boys out of heaven? He could have gone down that road. Or he could have said, let me call Dad. We'll get to the bottom of this. He didn't do any of those. You know what Jesus said? It is, can you say it with me? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He used the word to do his battle. And in that one, he was dealing with the appetites of the flesh, the lust or the longings of the flesh. So Satan had the temporary capacity, as in the book of Job. He takes Jesus to a high mountain. And suddenly they're on a mountain where he's seeing all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, I'll give you all of these because it's within my power to do so if you'll simply bow down and worship me. So this is the lust and the possession for things, the lust of the eyes. We all deal with this. And how many people have sold their soul and strike to deal with the devil for riches and fame and popularity? How many Christians have abdicated the high call of God just to get more things? And their passion is for the stuff and the things and the better and the bigger at the cost of God's high call for their life. It's a temptation we all deal with. And Jesus, to that, he speaks out and he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the enemy takes him from this high place and suddenly he's on the pinnacle of the temple, in the temple mount, Mount Zion. It would be about a 70-foot peak, and they're standing on top. And Satan says this, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off of here. And then Satan starts quoting the Bible to Jesus. He starts quoting the book of Psalms. He says, the word says that the angels will pick you up. They will guard you. You won't even hurt your foot if you jump. And can you believe this? Satan's quoting the Bible. which lets you know cults, demonic people, they still use the word of God thousands of years later and they twist the truth. But Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So here's what I want you to get today, and I'll just lean into you a bit. It says in Ephesians 6:17, to put on the full armor of God, the breastplate of the right standing, righteousness, the helmet of salvation, know that you're saved. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he says this, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. Now, the word of God is not your Bible. This is the Logos. This is what's been written. And a lot of people say, hey, Pastor, I got my sword. You know, I got my sword today. Well, technically, that's not your sword. Because this is the Logos. The word that's used for word in Ephesians 6:17 is rhema. And rhema is not what has been said, it's what is being spoken. So here's where the power is at. Not you having a stack of Bibles and commentaries at home. It's when you get the word in you at a level where when you're in the middle of the fight, you're quoting the word of God. You're declaring what God says about your life. And now it's a two-edged sword. Now you can do some damage to the enemy. I think this is the most underutilized weapon in the warfare of the believer. So when temptation comes, no matter what that looks like, there's a verse for it. There's a word that you can declare and speak out in the moment, and there's power that's released. Now, when we think of temptations, we probably, our minds go to like the top 10, you know, like the temptation to embezzle or have adultery or something like that. But what about this temptation? Are you tempted to worry instead of pray? You know, worry is a lure. It's an enticement that will lead you away from the purposes of God. And I get caught up in this. Or how about this? You're tempted to fear. And fear is controlling and informing your decisions. But then all of a sudden you hear the word of the Lord. Wait a minute. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And you begin to speak the word of God into your situation. If you are drawn away and lured by worry and anxiety, get Philippians 4:6 in your spirit. It says, do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. And through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. When you say that and you speak it out loud, something changes. It's the word of God. So one of my temptations, I'll just share because it's just us here. I have the propensity to be a bit critical. And I can speak negative things out. We all have that bend in us, especially when I'm in traffic, okay? I almost get fully demonized when I'm on the freeway. It's embarrassing. I get it. Pray for me. Call the intercessors. And I want to start a school. Dave's School of Aggressive Driving. Because I just think if everybody drove like me, the world would be a better place. So I do live with some self-deception at a level. But when I'm negative and critical, I'll let the word of God come up in me. And I actually pray this out loud. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer. Or when I say something, I think it's a little edgy, a verse will come to mind. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial and edifying to those that hear. And so when you get the word of God in you, it's going to come out of you. And now you're doing battle. And Jesus faced Satan in the wilderness. And when he said, it is written, game over, he passed all three tests and he became the overcomer. And you can as well. And because I like to give you some practical ways to do this, get in essentials class. You know, as we're meeting right now, all locations, next door we have the largest essentials gathering we've ever had. The Discover Room is packed of new believers. There's about 130 or 40 people crammed in that room, all learning how to follow Jesus and what his word says. We also have a program called Biblical Studies that you can jump into and spend some time in the Word because that's where the authority to live as an overcomer is found. Amen? And one more, number three. Practice the pattern of Jesus' success, okay? There's a pattern in the power and the success of Jesus that is available for you. Now, it says in one of the Gospels, it's Luke, that at the end of the temptation, after Jesus said it's written three times, Satan left him until a more opportune time. So temptation in your life, you know this, wilderness in your life, trials in your life are not a one and off. There's another one coming, a different varietal, but it's coming. And so you must live in the place of prayer in order to step out and exercise the power that God has promised to give you. So we see this pattern throughout all the Gospels, and it's right here in Mark. Look at this, Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, here's the pattern of Jesus. He goes and he prays. He fasts for 40 days. He's with the Father. He comes back, it says in Luke, in the power of the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He returns in the power of the Spirit. And when he comes back, miracles start to happen. Demons start crying out. Now, Jesus wasn't hunting demons, and you shouldn't either. But here's what will happen. When you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will begin to displace spiritual powers around you. That's just a byproduct of being filled with the power of God. And the power comes in the waiting. And so you'll see this throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. The disciples wake up, rub their eyes, look around. Where's Jesus? You know where he was? He was out along the shores of Galilee alone with the Father. He would spend the night in prayer, and he would come back the next day and preach and teach and do miracles. So how's your secret place time? If you struggle during the day, if you know you're good on Sunday, and by Tuesday, midday at work, you're falling off the wagon again and the temptation has you, let me just very practically encourage you, give the Lord your mornings. Psalm 5, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto you, and I will look up. Give ear to my words, oh Lord. My voice is shot, but I gotta sing. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. My King and my God. For unto you will I pray. My voice you will hear in the morning. I don't know why, but I've always had this default mechanism in my life, and maybe you can adopt it. When I'm up against it, whatever it is, when I'm frustrated, when I run out of ideas, when I'm ready to quit, when there's an attack, whatever I'm in, my default is just to get by myself with Jesus and get as low to the ground as possible. I have some carpet in my office that is very familiar to me. And I'll get right on my face on that carpet and just wait on him. Just wait on him. The power's in the waiting. It's a mystery. I don't know how it works. But those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You will mount up as an eagle. You'll run and not get weary. You'll walk and not faint. It says in Psalm 27, be of good courage and wait upon the Lord. And waiting is not a passive marking of time. It's like, okay, I did my 15 minutes. You know what the word wait in Hebrew means? To be bound together with the object of your waiting. It's the picture of a rope that's unraveling. You take the three cords, and in the waiting, you begin to be bound together with the power of the Holy Spirit and the will of God. So spend some time with him. Wait upon him. Your day will completely change. You'll start to walk in victory and in authority. And I noticed this about Jesus. His three-year ministry was bookended with this principle. We're reading about the first one in Mark chapter 1. He starts out with prayer and fasting. And it says that while he was in the wilderness, angels ministered to him. Fast forward to the final day of Jesus' life. He's getting ready to go to the cross, where the power of the cross would change all of us. And where do we find him? Alone in the garden, praying to the Father, saying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then he prays for the church. He prays for you and me and the power of the Holy Spirit. And once again, angels ministered to him. Get this. When you wait on God in the secret place, there's a supernatural intervention that takes place. And you can walk in the strength and in the power of God. So be baptized in water. Get the word of God in your mouth. And then spend some time in the secret place. And you will overcome temptation. Amen. Now I'm going to ask the band to come. I want to close with this thought. Because I was preparing this, I thought, Lord, there's going to be people in the room that they're in the middle of a dark valley. There'll be some people here that are going through a wilderness time. There's demonic influence. It's heavy. They don't know the way out. And here's the problem. Much of it is self-induced. Perhaps the Holy Spirit led you there. Either way, God will use all things to work together for good to those who love him. But perhaps you're in the valley or the wilderness place because of actions that you took or did not take. And I have a word for you today before we pray. In Hosea 2:15 says, "And I will make the valley of Achor," which means trouble and pain, "I'll make it a door of hope." Lean in, check this out. Even when you're in a valley or a place of trouble and pain, God says, look around. Look around. I'm gonna open a door and I'm gonna lead you out of that. Why? Because that's just who he is. That's his nature. He wants you to overcome temptation. And if you're in a valley place today, if you're in a place of even self-induced trouble and pain, your gracious Heavenly Father is saying, hey, look over here. There's a way of escape. There's a door. I have a good plan for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's bow our heads in this room. Other locations, you can go into a ministry time. I would ask.